1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, we turn now to the Word of God as we find it beginning at verse 11. Hear God's Word. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. This is the holy and the infallible word of the living God. Beloved congregation in Jesus Christ, we turn this morning to an appropriate text for a Sunday in which we have an installation of officers of the church. I've selected a portion in the 6th chapter of Timothy where Paul writes to Timothy concerning his position in the church as a spiritual leader. And he begins the passage by calling him a man of God and then lists what those spiritual leadership qualities of a man of God should look like. Now, the marks of a spiritual leader are equally applicable to the spiritual life of any believer and therefore have application to each of us as well. But Paul describes these leadership characteristics so that Timothy may carry them out, that they may be evident in his life, that Timothy may exhibit them, and that Timothy may then be the kind of leader that God wants him to be. Paul's description of those characteristics is dominated by the theme of antithesis and separation, that is, contrasting what it shouldn't be with the character of holiness. And then on the other hand, he focuses our attention on Timothy's conversion and calling and looking forward to the life that's lived on the basis of salvation in Jesus Christ. And in order to accomplish that purpose, he gives a series of commands, a series of exhortations to Timothy, which are, as I said, applicable to each of us. And those spiritual leadership qualities are those which Paul calls Timothy to exhibit in his ministry as he carries out that ministry at Ephesus, where he served as pastor. As we examine those characteristics and think of them in the light of the ordination of elders and deacons today, we remember that Timothy, like all officers of the church, was called to a sacred office, empowered by the Holy Spirit to carry out that office, and given by the exalted Christ, the heavenly bridegroom of the church, those things that are necessary to serve and to honor and to glorify him in the ministry that God has committed to our hands. Now, as we look at these exhortations, I would remind you that these marks of spirituality are given in terms of commands. And God's commands, as always, are usually quite brief, simple, and clear. There's not usually any mystery surrounding God's word in terms of his commands. And complication. It's quite simple, as it says in the Old Testament, do this and live. It's as straightforward as that. God's commandments are also for our good and for his glory. When we follow God's commands, when we submit to his word, generally we discover the benefit of obedience, and we see that in the way of obedience, there is a means by which we then bring glory to God. But God's commands have but one response from us, and that is obedience. We don't need to rethink them. We don't need to restate them. We don't need to see if we can find our way around them. We need to obey them. Now, that's very simple. That's very straightforward. but in the light of the Word of God and in the world in which we live and in the natural inclination of our heart to not to want to hear that, it must be stated as we look now at what God's Word says concerning the man of God. Paul says three things in this passage about Timothy as the man of God. The first thing is in verse 11, the first part of that verse, he says, "But, O man of God, flee these things." I'd like you to concentrate with me on that word flee for a moment. Flee, it means certain things are to be avoided. Certain things are to be run away, you run away from them, as it were. Paul is speaking to Timothy about fleeing certain things. And the things that he is to flee, of course, are those that he had discussed in the verses leading up to this particular admonition or exhortation. They are, in the earlier verses of this chapter, the divisive and the different doctrines that abounded in the day in which Timothy ministered. And certainly there are different doctrines that abound in the church today. The man of God should flee from doctrines that are not in harmony and in submission to the written scripture. And there are many doctrines that are floating about today in the Christian world that would have been the same kinds of things that Paul was warning Timothy about, and he simply said, flee them. They're divisive. They're destructive. They end up in godless practices, and so as a man of God, separate yourself from these godless practices. Now, when you flee, it's not that you're a coward. It's a matter of biblical conviction that you do not get yourself embroiled in things that will not bring glory to God. And the things that Paul lists here are not an exhaustive list, but they're a network of behavioral qualities that constitute a life lived in response to the covenant of God and the mercies of Jesus Christ. Flee what? Well, the direct antecedent to that command is to flee, as he says in verse 9 and 10, the love of money. Oh, how that can suck people in and cause them to lose their faithful obedience and commitment to Jesus Christ. And Paul warns Timothy about the love of money. And he says, flee from it. He also goes on and says, flee from fornication, from idolatry and lusts. Don't linger anywhere near that kind of sin. Flee, get away from it. It almost brings to mind the story of Lot at Sodom. And you'll recall that not only did Lot cast his eyes upon the luscious beauty of the land of Sodom and he chose to live there, but it tells us that he lingered in Sodom and he lingered at the gate of Sodom. Lot did not have the wisdom of the Word of God to flee from the lusts and the sin of that city. Paul is telling Timothy, get as far away as possible from that sin. Don't get involved with the sin that will suck you in and that will draw you away from the Lord Jesus Christ. On a positive note, you might want to remember what James says in the 4th chapter where he says, withstand the devil. That is, flee from sin, and you do that by withstanding the devil, and that means you submit first to the word and to the will of God by standing with the strength that comes from being connected to Jesus Christ. Now, today's slogan all about us in our world is submit to nothing. Don't submit, but assert yourself. Assert your rights. Assert your views. Assert and stand out there and say, I need to be listened to, instead of submitting yourself, and as this passage says, to the Word of God. Today's slogan is rebel against authority. The slogan of Scripture is submit to the authority of the written Word of God. And when you submit to the authority of the written Word of God, James says you take your stand against the devil. And that is an active stand. That's not passive. That's a defensive stand. That's not docile. That's not anything less than submitting to the power of the living God, consecrating yourself to Him, facing the enemy and the strength that comes from God alone, and doing what God wants you to do rather than the things of the world that Paul warns Timothy to flee from. The child of God must separate himself from the moral pollution of the world. Now, I'm not saying, of course, that we put our heads in the sand, but we don't need to become involved with the pollution, this moral pollution in our world. We can separate ourselves from its immorality without separating ourselves from those that we need to have contact with and win them for Christ. But we need to separate ourselves from the sin and the sinful practices. The sinful practices that would suck us in. The sinful practices that would bring us to that point where we would fail in our service and in our obedience to Jesus Christ. Think for a moment of the biblical examples of two individuals who either did or did not flee from sin. Joseph, when he was in Potiphar's house, was tempted by Potiphar's wife to immorality and to sin. What did he do? He fled as fast as he could. He fled because it was wrong. And he said it was wrong in the sight of his master to whom he was obedient and serving, but his God who said that was sin. And so Joseph fled. But David, we know, did not flee from the immorality of adultery with Bathsheba. And the example of both of these reminds us of the necessity of this command that Paul says, flee, flee, flee from these things. But turning from that, he says, follow after. One translation has it, and that helps my outline, which has words that all begin with F. Flee, follow. Our translation here says, pursue, and really that's the word. It means hot pursuit. You remember the old television programs that had police officers and the sirens going, and they were on the radio and say, we're in hot pursuit. You know, they're running hot. That's what it means. That kind of a pursuit, almost oblivious to anything that's around. You know, trying. They have one goal in mind. They want to catch that guy that they're after. This is the word Paul uses here when he says, pursue. He doesn't just meekly and mildly say, flee that and pursue righteousness. He says, pursue righteousness. Hot pursuit. Like Joseph, who in hot pursuit fled from the unrighteousness of a situation that would have not brought glory to God. What should be the objects of our hot pursuit? A holy life, righteousness. A life that's marked by a character and a lifestyle that is submitted to the Word of God. He says, follow after, flee from sin, follow or pursue righteousness, which simply means that which is right in the sight of God and that which is right for our neighbor as ourselves. A purity and a godly behavior that will glorify God in all that we do in submission to the Word of the living God. The scripture says in the word of the Proverbs, Proverbs 15:9, the Lord detests the way of the wicked, but loves those who pursue righteousness. Paul is going back to the word of Proverbs, and he's saying, you do that, Timothy. Pursue righteousness. That's what God delights in. And he says, pursue godliness. That has to do with our attitudes and our motives, a holy conduct, a devotion that arises from our hearts to God through worship and through reverence. The writer of Hebrews says godly people offer to God an acceptable sacrifice with reverence and awe because their heart is filled with a godliness that seeks to honor and glorify Him. Paul follows those virtues with a pair of internal values, and he names faith and love next. Pursue righteousness, pursue godliness, faith and love. Faith, that which rests in Jesus Christ, trusts in God, relying on God and His promises, trusting God for everything, an unwavering confidence in His power, in His purpose, in His plan, in His provision, and in the God who is faithful to His word. There are many people who have gone through great, great trials. Many people who have gone through great trials have found that in the midst of those trials that the only thing that carries them through, because they don't find any relief at hand, is the simple fact that in the midst of it, God is there and God loves them. I think of the story of Corrie ten Boom, the dear woman who hid from the Nazis, the Jews, in her home, and was later taken by the Nazis and brought into the prison camps. And later, after the war, she went about speaking of her experience. Much of what she spoke about, which you can either read in her books or you can see from the movie that was produced about her life, is that she found that in the midst of the most dire of circumstances, that there was God holding her, preserving her, keeping her. We find that illustrated in the book of Hebrews over and over again. By faith, those who were our fathers in the faith lived their lives because they didn't have the promise in hand. But by faith, faith in what? Faith in the promise of God. When God gave a promise, that promise was something you could bank on. You could take it to the bank, as it were. That promise was going to be fulfilled. And indeed, the promise that God gave to Abraham so many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before was fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world to be the Savior of sinners, the Savior who was born according to the promise of God to Abraham. Abraham didn't see it. Abraham didn't respond to it or receive it, but he saw by faith that the God who said, "You will be a blessing and through you the nations of the world will be blessed," that was a promise that he could put his whole life into and rest by faith. Grow in that. Pursue that, Paul says, and pursue love. Love of one another. Love, which is, as Paul writes in another place, is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. An unrestrained, unrestrained love for God in obedience to his word. And then the conduct that's proper to the Christian, Paul gives in this list. And he adds to those things that you are to pursue: righteousness, godliness, faith and love, patience and meekness. We need to be patient. We need to persevere. We need to be steadfast under pressure. Scripture says, "Tribulation worketh patience." Sometimes tribulation worketh impatience, doesn't it? If we really admit it. But we remember that in God's manner of working, tribulation is brought into our lives to cause us to be patient. To do what? To rest in the Lord. Patience, so that we may be victorious and triumph in the midst of our trials by loyalty to God and to his word. And then meekness. Meekness, of course, not being weakness, but a gentleness, a gentle spirit. Gentleness. Officers of the church need to have that gentleness. There's a command in Timothy for officers to be long-suffering with some. They need to be gentle when they need to be gentle. They need to be strong when they need to be strong. But gentleness is a characteristic that they are to exhibit, and one that we all must pursue. Hot pursuit. Follow after. And then Paul says in verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. So you have flee, you have follow after, and now we look at fight. Fight the good fight of the faith. A man of God is known by what he flees from. A man of God is known by what he follows after. And a man of God is known by what he fights for. Not that he's pugnacious and likes to argue and get in arguments and cause problems, but that he fights for the thing that is worth fighting for, the good fight of faith. Paul says, fight the good fight. And the word that he uses here is the same word from which we get agonize. To agonize for the faith, signifying that you need strength and that you need stamina. The fight for the good fight of faith is one that's not going to be done by the simple course of a one term in office and then I don't have to keep on fighting the good fight of faith. It's not going to be done by being a faithful member through the years of the church. No, it's a lifelong pursuit of fighting the good fight of the faith, which is the apostolic teaching in contrast to the false teaching that Paul had been combating earlier in his letter. And he's referred to that, to the teaching of those who tamper with the gospel. There's always going to be those who will tamper with the gospel, who will tweak it in such a way that it won't just sound exactly right, and it will sound nice or maybe sound easier, but it won't sound like the true sound of the gospel when the trumpet gives a good sound, as Scripture speaks of it. And that's the faith that we must fight for, and we must fight until the last breath. It's the ministry of the word. We must guard the truth. We must proclaim it and protect it. And we can only do that in the presence and in the power of the Holy Spirit, who enables us as his servants to stand over and to guard and to protect and preserve this commission, the faith of the gospel, which he has committed to our hands. And all that is commanded to do with respect to the ministry of the gospel and the government of the church is that which Paul is speaking about to Timothy in this passage. Guard it. Be faithful. Fight for it. And Timothy was to conduct himself like a soldier who fights for the cause of his king in this manner of fighting the good fight of faith, and to do that until the appearing of Jesus Christ, our Lord, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the only potentate, the Lord Christ himself. Wow, these are awfully hard commands to follow, aren't they? To flee from sin, I'm naturally inclined to sin. There's still a lot of that in me, in my old nature. To hot pursuit, follow after those things which I fail in, I fall so short in, or to fight the good fight of faith when there are so many things that we battle against. We sometimes even look at the church and say, why is the church, the true church, so small, so beleaguered, so beset with people who are preaching these magnificent gospels, filling temples and stadiums with thousands of thousands and thousands of people, and yet the church of Jesus Christ, it seems, is this small gathering of God's people. But it is that small gathering of God's people that are faithful to his word, submissive to his command, and obedient to what he, the head of the church, has told us. We cannot obey God's commands in our own strength. Our obedience to the commands of God to fulfill these commands and all of Scripture is in the measure to which we are committed to Jesus and submitting ourselves to the ministry of his Spirit and to the powerful authority of the Word of God. Then we can be unswerving in our devotion to God and flee from these evil sins. We must maintain an attitude of a determination to be strengthened by the power of God. Paul talks about that in verse 12, so that we can fight the good fight of faith. It's not our wisdom, our ability, our strength, but it is God who will stand behind his word and his truth and make that fight that we engage in a fight that he will win, because his word will never fail. And we must maintain an absolute posture of purity and obedience before him, in obedience to his word, without spot, without wrinkle, and submission to his sovereign authority. Jesus is King, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. We must obey him, and he will bless his church. He has blessed his church. He has granted to his church leaders marked by spiritual leadership characteristics that he alone gives, that he alone gives empowerment for. And he has blessed his church and his people with his infallible and holy word to guide us into that place where we, in submission to that word, will bring honor, glory, and praise to his majestic name. To God be the glory. Amen.